especially those that are vision witnesses. We're thankful for you, and we want to assure you that we strive to do nothing but what the book teaches. We'll do our very best to stay within the confines of the Bible, the Word of God, not to go beyond what it says or to fall short of what it says or to substitute for it in any way. And if you feel like we've missed a mark, then you feel free to point that out. And if we can't give you a book, chapter, and verse response to what you say, an answer to your question relative to what you have heard or what you've seen, then we will understand that we stand in the wrong for that. And we'll make correction of it and never preach it again or never do it again if we're indeed wrong about those things that you see and hear. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along with me. This morning I want us to think about, as I put on the board before you, a unified message. It has two basic parts. If you've got an outline, you'll notice that there are two parts to the lesson. A first point with many sub-points, and then a second part. Second point with many sub-points. And initially I had thought about doing point one and two in the sermon this morning. But as I kept going over it and thinking about it, I realized that I'm going to have to be booking it if I want to get through that in a reasonable amount of time. And so I just opted to do part of it this morning and then the other part this evening. I appreciate Ethan for doing the good job in the scripture reading that he did and the brethren mentioned me in their prayers. I just want to again mention 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 16 and 17 both to just get it in the forefront of our minds as we think about this topic, a unified message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had been talking about the fact that a steward was to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then verse 2, he talks about that we're not to think of men more than what is written, more than the Word of God. Verse 6, he talks about, later on in the chapter, before our reading, about what the apostles endured. And you'll read that beginning in verse 9 and following. And then he says in verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And then he says in verse 17, our text for the lesson this morning, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," or Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." Now watch this. "As I teach everywhere in every church." So I want us to think about this unified message everywhere in every church. You know, it ought to be the case that I could take this Bible, and regardless of where I go, I ought to be able to stand before someone and preach nothing but what this book says and it be received among those that I'm preaching it to. Well, the case is indeed the fact, it's the case that I can preach this Word regardless of where I go. And indeed, no matter where I go, I seek to preach nothing but what this book says. But that doesn't mean that individuals are going to accept it. You see, in the first century when Paul penned this message, there were no denominational bodies. That's something that was invented by men that came down the pipe years, centuries down the road. When Paul penned this, he had been preaching among churches of Christ. There isn't but one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 4 teaches that. And so when he says, "As I preach everywhere in every church," he's not talking about everywhere in every denomination, for there were no denominations at the time. You see that point? But we must make the point this morning. Here we are in 2020, and this world abounds with divided religious groups. And so the first order of business this morning, the first part of the sermon, is going to deal with the fact that you cannot take what is mentioned in this book and it be received in the religious bodies of our time. They just simply won't have it. And that's odd to me because most of them, if not every one of them, lay claim to be of the one faith that the Bible makes mention of in Ephesians chapter 4. When the Bible says that there is but one faith, and they say, "Well, we are all of that one faith." Well, then why don't they preach the same faith in every church? Because they're not of the one faith of the Bible. Now I want you to think about that. Do you think for a moment in time that the Methodists would allow a Baptist preacher to come over in their assembly, their place of gathering, and preach to them Baptist doctrine? Do you think that they would allow that? Well, no, but they all claim that they believe in the same book. They believe that they are following the same book, and yet they will not allow one preacher from another religious group to come over and preach that religious group's doctrine. But they think that they're all right. But the reason they won't allow that to happen is because they believe that that doctrine is wrong. You see that point? Do you think that the Catholic Church would allow an Episcopal preacher to come over to the Catholic building and preach to them Episcopal teaching? Well, why not? Because they believe that the Episcopal doctrine is wrong. And the list goes on and on with that. But the first part of our sermon this morning is dealing with the fact that I can't take what is recorded in this book. I can't take the one faith revealed in the New Testament and preach that among the denominations today. They won't have it. And I'm going to give you several, about 8 points. In the first point, 8 sub-points in the first point of the sermon this morning. And we're going to deal with a little bit different direction tonight. I cannot go and preach James chapter 2 and then verse 24. When the Bible says so very simply, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I can't go among Calvinist Baptists today and teach that. You say, preacher, why not? Because they believe that a man is justified by faith or grace alone. But yet the Bible says in James chapter 2 verse 24 that we are justified by works and not by faith only. So why do they then say that we are justified by faith alone? You see, the Bible doesn't teach we are justified or saved by grace or faith alone. And he points that out in James chapter 2 and then verse 24. But I can't go to a Baptist assembly place this morning and teach James chapter 2 and then verse 24 and it being received among them, because it runs contrary to what they believe. And many of them, and I'm not saying that all of them do, I don't know if all denominations preach exactly the same thing within that same group of that denomination. They probably do not. There are many Baptist churches, Southern Baptists and Old Regular Baptists, and the list just goes on and on. But there was a popular teaching that was made very popular by Billy Graham and others called the Sinner's Prayer. And I'm sure you're familiar with that. And they believe that if you want to become a Christian, well, you just say the Sinner's Prayer. And that's not confined to Baptists. Many Pentecostals believe that. And others believe that in the denominational world. And so I can't take this book and go among them and preach John chapter 9 verse 31 and it be received. John 9, 31 says, now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him he hear. They won't accept that. Well, they may say, well, we believe John 9, 31. Well, their doctrine tells on them. Their doctrine tells another story because they believe that God will hear a sinner if the sinner prays, Lord, I accept You into my heart. And by the way, no one in the New Testament ever became a Christian by doing that. Can you name one? You know why it is you can't name one? Because none did. There's no example of that in the Bible. And so you cannot go among them and preach John chapter 9 and in verse 31 and them accept it. And so there is no unified message among them. And there's no place that we can go among them and preach the same message, read the board, everywhere in every church. I wish I could tell you that we could. And we understand that the denominational churches today are not the church that you read about in the Bible. But we need to point that out very simply and plainly. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot go among Jehovah's Witnesses and preach John chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, and it be accepted among them. Three times in Mark chapter 9, 44 through 48, the statement is made where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You say, preacher, why can you not preach that among the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because they don't believe that a soul exists beyond the grave. They don't believe that if you are lost when you die, that you are going to spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Because they don't believe that the Bible teaches that. Well, the Lord said, Three times, no less, in that passage, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But they won't accept that if I go there and I preach that. So I can't go and preach the one message of the Bible among the Jehovah's Witnesses and them accept it. And neither can I go and preach among them what Peter recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. When the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burned up." You see, they believe that it's going to be remade, redone, made over, revamped, remodeled. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, the earth and the elements thereof shall be burned up. Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things," seeing physical things, things you can see, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening until the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being dissolved," for the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, "and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." I can't go and have a unified message among Jehovah's Witnesses and preach 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, and be received among them. Oh, I would preach it. I'll suggest to you that I will any time that I have the opportunity, any day of the week, any time, any place, and go among these religious bodies and preach what this book says, if they'll allow me the chance to do so. But also, I can't go and preach some other messages contained in the Bible among these divided religious groups because they will not have it. I invite you to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and then verse 8 beginning. I cannot go among Pentecostal groups and preach this passage and it be accepted among them because they don't believe it. "Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect..." Now, you know what that which is perfect is in reference to? Not Jesus, by the way. He's contrasting incomplete revelation with completed revelation. Partial knowledge with full knowledge. And the Bible refers to the law of Christ as the perfect or complete law of liberty. We have all things. But he says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known." Verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." I cannot go among Pentecostal groups today and preach that tongues have ceased and these things that he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and deals with in chapters 13 and 14 have been done away with. Oh, I can preach it, but they won't accept it. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord discusses with the apostles the fact that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And charismatic Pentecostals today believe that one can still be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, the promise was never given to us, by the way. But it was to the apostles, John 14, 15, and 16. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord was speaking to the apostles. Now, that's what the context says before us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them who? The apostles. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them who? The apostles. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but tarry ye for the waiting for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. Now watch this. But ye who? You and me? No. The apostles. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They won't accept that. The promise was made unto the apostles, and it was poured forth upon the apostles, Acts chapter 2. But you can't preach that unified message everywhere in every church and it be received. I want to mention some others to you. You say, "Preacher, I knew all this." Well, good for you, but I'm convinced that that's probably not the case for everyone here this morning. I can't go among Catholics. Oh, I would. But I cannot go among Catholics and preach Matthew chapter 23 and then verse 9 and it be accepted. When the Lord very simply said, "And call no man Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Now, He's not talking about in a physical sense. Children, obey your fathers, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's not talking about my dad, which is a term of endearment. In the technical sense, my father. He's talking about religiously. For one is your Father which is in heaven. The Catholics won't accept that. They call who they refer to as their priest as their father. Going contrary to what the Lord said in Matthew 23:9. And neither can I go among a group of Catholics today and preach and it be accepted. The last verse of 1 John. When in 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 21, when the Bible says, "Little children, keep yourself from what? From idols." You've been among Catholics before? Maybe seen it on TV? Oh, I've been in their buildings numerous times. Used to work for the funeral home, and there's numerous times that Catholic funerals were held in their buildings. And I'll tell you, having seen it for myself, they adorn their meeting places with all types of idols, relics, and things of that nature. Idols, idolatry, whether it's wood, stone, or metal. You just name it. Crosses, various gravings of man, crucifixes, and the list goes on and on. Someone says, "Preacher, there's a cross on the wall behind you." I'm aware of that. But you cannot go to 1 John 5:21 and preach among the Catholics, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." They won't have it. But also, you cannot go among Methodists and teach Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 12 when the Bible says, "Being buried with Christ by baptism." Baptism has always been a burial. And immersion. And they'll give you the choice. I was recently reading one of their writings, and they'll give you the choice if you want to be sprinkled, if you want to be immersed. Baptism in the Bible was never a sprinkling or a pouring. It's always an immersion. No matter where you go in the Bible, it was an immersion. That's what the word means. Being buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2:12. I think about Acts chapter 8 when they came to a certain water. Philip and the eunuch, "Here's water. What defender me to be baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized them. Came up out of the water. Now why did they go through the trouble? If he could have just dipped his hand down there, got a handful of water and slung it on the eunuch. That's not baptism, is it? You know better. It's an immersion. Colossians 2:12, being buried with Christ. Also, Romans chapter 6 talks about that. But also, not tiring of the lesson, are you? I'll tell you and assure you this will help you deal with folks from these various religious bodies. You cannot go among the Church of Christ, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, and teach and it be accepted, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according God, who according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. They won't accept that. Because they believe that you must have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say anything about the Book of Mormon. I once asked them, a couple of Mormon elders, they call them, do you believe that people in the New Testament were saved when the Bible says that they were saved? When the Bible says that these individuals obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, do you believe that they were saved? You know what they were replied? Well, sure. Yes. Well, you know what that tells me and it tells you? That one can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved and live according to the gospel without the Book of Mormon. That makes your book useless. You see that point? God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude, and in verse 3. And you can't go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it'd be accepted among Mormons, because Paul penned there, if any man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be the husband of one wife. They've got these young boys running around here calling themselves elders. I don't qualify to be an elder, but yet they won't accept that. I'm talking about a unified message. I wish we could preach the Bible everywhere in every religious group that you could go into. And they obey it and come out of that doctrine. But also, you cannot take Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 14 and preach that among Seventh-day Adventists. They met yesterday. Because the Bible says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law of Moses has been done away with. We don't meet on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday. We come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. I recently made that point to you in a sermon, but it bears repeating. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, and then verse 10. That's why we're here today, as opposed to tomorrow and yesterday. Oh, we can come together on those days to study the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But to worship God, this is the day that the Lord has so proclaimed and declared unto us that we are to assemble together. One more point. I cannot go among religious bodies today, preach and it be accepted, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. There is but one body in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, with one faith. And Paul identified those churches of the Bible. The church, different congregations of the Lord's people in different places as churches of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. They won't accept it. And yet you press them about that and say, is it a church of Christ? No, no, we're not a church of Christ. So you're not a church of Christ. Well, they believe that they are when you get down to it. We're part of the one church of the Bible, but that won't work. It's a pill that will not hold water. Because you never read about those denominations upon the Bible, pages of the Bible. I hope that the lesson has helped you. You say, preacher, you just picked on the denominational world this morning. I just pointed it out because you need to know it. Tonight, you need to come back and listen to this. Setting all aside that we've talked about, you cannot preach everywhere in every church among the denominations today what this book says. Isn't that sad that you can't? But I'll tell you something that is even more sad in my estimation. And that's the fact that you cannot teach a unified message in some churches of Christ today. Because some churches of Christ won't have it, and that'll be the topic of our discussion tonight. tonight. There are some churches of Christ that you cannot teach what this book says, and it be accepted. You may be among us this morning, not a Christian. We encourage you to become a Christian. Don't let today pass without obeying the gospel. Doing what the Bible says to do, to have the forgiveness of your sins, that you can be added by the Lord Himself into the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ. Someone says, "Preacher, I want to do that, but what must I do?" Well, you do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, let it never change. Faith is not miraculously zapped into your mind, your heart, but it comes as a result of the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you don't, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Repent of your sins. That is, change your mind about what you've been doing. Begin to do that which is right, without which we'll perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10:32. Be buried with Christ in baptism, as we talked about, Colossians 2 and in verse 12. Maybe you have done that, but you've not been faithful as you should. You turned your back on the Lord and went back out into the ways of the world. But you've come to yourself and you want to be restored. Why not do that? Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a great day coming. Are you ready? Come forward right now.